Good morning. Good to be with you. So I want to thank Deb and her team for leading us in worship and Steve for his always thoughtful calls. The summer that I graduated from academy, I went on my first mission trip. We were going to Honduras to build houses. A few years prior, their country had been devastated by a major hurricane and many people were left homeless. And as I was preparing to go on the trip, I thought back and thought about the different stories and the different things that I had heard people talk about. And one of the things that I had heard people talk about is the fact that usually upon leaving from that trip, they would usually leave all their clothes with the people there because they saw such great need. And so I planned carefully what I was going to take. I went with my parents and we bought a bunch of t-shirts and sort of stuff that was just sort of simple, just plain stuff because, you know, that wouldn't be hard to give up and give away. But there was one piece of clothing that I decided to take. It was my favorite piece of clothing, my Andre Agassi replica shorts. Andre Agassi, yes, sir. He was my favorite tennis player, great American player. He was a fashion icon. And for those of you who know Agassi, don't worry, they weren't some of his crazy shorts. It was actually later in his career. They were just plain black shorts, but they were the replica of shorts he wore during a U.S. Open tournament. And I loved Andre Agassi, and I decided to take my Andre Agassi shorts. We went on the trip, and the first day we drove up in our bus to a huge open field, and we saw the homes that were there. They weren't really homes, cardboard boxes, a few tents, a few concrete homes that had already been built by other aid groups. And immediately as we were driving in, dozens of kids came, started chasing after our bus. And every day that we worked, a bunch of kids would be there helping us and just kind of hanging out with us. Every day there was one kid that quickly I formed an attachment with. We couldn't speak really much. I didn't know much Spanish. He didn't know much English. But every day he hung out with me. His name was Jose. And every day when we went to work, he was there. And we had a spot where we had sort of supplies for us, some water, granola bars, and it was grueling and hot work. Somebody ended up with heat stroke. Another person ended up getting parasites. I mean, it was tough work. And they told us, whatever you do, don't give any of the water, don't give any of the food to the kids, because we could have easily given it out immediately, and then we would have nothing for ourselves. But, you know, we couldn't resist, and every day I took at least one thing to give to Jose. And every time I gave him something, he would give at least a little bit of it to other kids that were there. Several times, he actually gave everything, and he didn't eat any himself. The night before we were about to leave, we went into town, and I made sure I wanted to get a toy for Jose to show how much I appreciated him, just give him something special. So I got a toy. I mean, it was just a little car truck or something, and nothing fancy, but the next day, the final day we were working on the site, I gave him that car. He was so excited. He was so thrilled to get this little toy. And he ended up leaving for a while. He went off, and I was wondering when he would come back, you know, what happened? And eventually he came back, and he had two gifts for me. First, he had gone and he had drawn something, had drawn a little picture with his crayons, and he gave me that picture. And then he gave me one marble, just one marble. Now, for us, that's nothing. But for Jose, I'm pretty sure he might have had four or five marbles, and that might have been his only toy. But he gave me one of his marbles as a sign of his appreciation and of the friendship that we had built up. That afternoon, as we went back, I had to decide what I was going to leave, and went through the suitcase, and it was easy to put in a pile a bunch of those things. But then I came to my Andre Agassi shorts. Would I give them away? I didn't. I couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. I had just seen Jose give me one of his only gifts and that generosity, but I could not give up my Andre Agassi shorts. I came back, and within a few weeks, my closet was full again. I didn't realize that I had lost anything, and everything was back to normal. I've thought about it since then. Was I generous with what I did? I mean, certainly I gave away a lot of clothes and it certainly helped the people. But was I really and truly generous? You know, generosity is tough to define, right? There's no objective standard for it. And generosity is really only something that we individually know whether or not we are displaying. can't be determined by anything else but just ourselves. So I've been thinking, was I generous? And this morning, our passage is about generosity. And as I studied it deeper, I found some really fascinating and interesting things. So we're going to read our passage once again, Proverbs 11, 24 to 26. So try and figure out, what is generosity? It reads, beginning in verse 24, "One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. People curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell." So in verse 25, it says, a generous person will prosper. And I think we all want to prosper, right? Even if we weren't prospering, I think we all want to be generous people, even if it didn't lead to prosperity. So what does it mean to be generous? Well, I decided to open up my Bible software. It's a wonderful thing. Just click on every word, and it takes you all kinds of places, gives you all kinds of commentaries and all this stuff. And I figured, you know, let's see what the word is, the original word in Hebrew, and see where else it's found and kind of do a little word study. And immediately I found something so powerful and profound. The word that is translated as generosity, a more literal translation is a soul of blessing. A soul of blessing leads to prosperity. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Isn't that powerful? A soul of blessing is what it means to be generous. And what that tells me is, what God is looking for is for our entire being, that our entire life is about blessing other people. That every decision we make, that our values, that our actions, that our beliefs, that everything we do comes from a place of seeking to bless other people. You are meant to be a soul of blessing. I love the computer program because in just a few clicks, you can go and see all the other places that the word is found and see everything else. And it quickly took me to Genesis 12, 1 to 3, the call of God to Abram. And it reads in Genesis 12, starting in verse 1, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" This passage is central to the story that we find ourselves in today. It's sort of the beginning of salvation history, in essence. Paul tells us in Romans 4 that Abraham is the father of all who have faith. And so all of us who say that we have faith, we are sort of following in Abraham's footsteps. And so I believe that the promise here that God gives to Abram is the same promise he has for us. That he says, "I want to bless you and I will bless you. But with that blessing, your call is to then bless other people." And I love how in verse 3 it says, not just some people. What does it say? It says that all people will be blessed through you. So God's plan is for us to be a blessing to all people. It's this reciprocal process that we see throughout Scripture where God says, "I bless you, so bless other people. I forgive you, so forgive other people. I show mercy to you, so show mercy to other people." This is how God's economy works. God blesses you, you bless others. In return, you're blessed. In return, you bless others. In return, you're blessed and you bless others. I love this idea of being a soul of blessing because it means that it's about our entire being and about our entire life, that our actions, our attitudes, our beliefs are all influenced by the idea that I am going to be a soul of blessing. So we can be generous financially, which is what we often think about. But what about being generous with our time or being generous with our abilities? Can we be generous with our influence and work on behalf of other people? Can we be generous in our attitudes towards other people who might think or act differently than us? Might we be generous in praising others and in supporting and encouraging them? I think so. And if we do this, the text tells us that we will be blessed in return, that we will prosper. And I think this is where things can get tricky, because we could easily take this passage and say, all right, here's my get-rich scheme, here's my live a happy, comfortable life, you know, philosophy, and everything's going to be good to go. I just need to be generous and help people, and then I'm going to have an awesome, simple, wonderful life with all the money that I need, all the blessings that I could possibly have. Well, this passage, I think, certainly guarantees us that this is the best way to live, and we will find meaning in life this way. But we are mistaken if we think that the refreshment, whatever gain that we receive, is purely about living an easier and more comfortable life. Because prosperity in God's economy is determined by how much we use our lives to bless other people. Prosperity is determined by how much we use our lives to bless others. Not by what's in our bank account, not by how easy our life is, but by how much we bless others. In fact, I would suggest that we don't truly have a soul of blessing unless we feel the hurt of our generosity. You aren't generous unless your blessing of others leads you to deep personal sacrifice. And I believe the following attitude is what we need to have and put into practice. It says, I will live with less so you can live with more. I will live with less so you can live with more. That's tough, isn't it? When you put it in those terms, it's nice to think about it's between you and God, and I'm doing this for God and all this stuff. But at the bottom line, if we are generous, it means that I am going to live with less and someone else is going to live with more. Are we ready and willing to do that? Verse 26 speaks clearly to this. It reads, people curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell. Now, back then, they were dependent on rain and crops and farming. This wasn't the time of Costco, where you could get apples from all over the world and fruit and produce and everything is from all over the place. Just one day, just look at all the produce and see everywhere it's from. It's insane how far away this stuff comes from. Back then, they didn't have that. There was no refrigeration. There was no freezers. And so if a famine hit, it was a life or death situation. We've had a drought here in California. It was no big deal. No problem. We're fine. But back then, it would have been a crisis. And so if you had grain, you had all the power. And so this proverb is really hitting home for them. And it's saying, if you have this grain, you have a choice. You can hoard it. And you can say, you know what? I need to keep this for my family. I got to take care of myself. Look, those other people weren't smart. They didn't save like they should have. They weren't smart, as smart farmers as I was. I did all the right things. No, I'm going to hoard this. I'm not selling any of it. I got to take care of myself and my family. Or you could sell it at an insane profit, supply and demand, charge exorbitant amounts of money because you know there's barely any grain, so make a ton of money. Or you can do what this passage is saying, and it just says the one who is willing to sell, but it's implied that you sell it at a fair price and at a fair margin. This proverb is saying, you have this blessing, you have this food. Are you willing to live with less so others can live with more? Are you willing to make that sacrifice so others can eat and live? I want to show a video of some young school kids, which I think illustrates this point very well. A kid was willing to live with less grapes. Another one, I'll eat half of a sandwich instead of a full one. I'll give up some of my carrots. Willing to live with less so someone else could live with more. I think another aspect of generosity is this, that generosity compels us to give more than just the minimum requirement. And I would actually like to challenge the way we think about tithes and offerings with this. So the church teaches that we should give 10% of our income as a tithe based on passages in Scripture, right? And this tithe supports the worldwide work of the church. It's the expectation that members should pay tithe. But then we also encourage people to give local offerings, and especially for like the local church budget. This is where we pay for our bills, vacation Bible school, educational subsidy, local things that we encourage another 2 to 3% in that. There are other offerings, mission offerings, Sabbath school offerings. And so, you know, we encourage, you know, at least maybe 15% of your income to give to the church. Many of us have set up our giving plans, which I highly recommend. You have your percentages. You know what you're going to give each month. Some of us have set up recurring giving, so just an automatic withdrawal. We automatically give, and everything is set up. And I encourage that, doing that for sure. But I see two problems in my own thinking for preparing that in preparing this sermon that I'd like to challenge you with as well. First of all, I found that after I pay my tithes and offerings, I feel like I've met the requirements and the rest is mine to do with what I want. I did the charity stuff, the rest is mine. Is that really what generosity is about? Second, I'm also really used to my percentages and what I give, that it's easy each month. I've already had to make the sacrifices and the commitment because I give to the church. I've already given up all that stuff. Now I've adjusted, and I'm good to go. I'm used to it. I've got my budget, and everything's fine. I'm doing the minimum requirements. But I think that the second we feel comfortable with how much we are blessing others with our resources is the second we need to reevaluate and consider what the next step in our generosity is. The second we feel like we have it under control is the second it's time to reevaluate. Why not give 10% to tithe and 10% to the local budget? Why not give 50% of our income to charity? Nobody going to say amen to that one? No? 50%? No? Right? Yeah, I'm stepping on toes, right? I'm sorry for meddling. But why not? Maybe some of us should be giving 90% of our income away to charity. Why not? Are we just meeting the minimum requirements? Or are we truly being generous, truly digging deep, and making deep sacrifices? If you receive an unexpected financial blessing, give it to charity. If all of a sudden you have more free time in your life, use it to serve other people. If you're given a promotion at work and you have greater influence now, use your voice to help the low-wage workers in your company. Whatever blessings you receive from your generosity, give them right back to blessing other people. As we talked this summer about life hacks and how we can put into practice what we're preaching about, I'd like to suggest the following, that we can cut back to give more. Cut back to give more. When I was a pastor in Richmond, Virginia, the junior Sabbath school class modeled this beautifully for us. They chose a mission project. They wanted to give for building churches with Maranatha. And there was a big project that Maranatha was doing at that time. And so they decided they were going to raise money for that. And they decided that the way they were going to raise money for it was by going through their daily life and really deciding if they really needed what they were about to spend money on. And so what they did was some of them gave up soda. They'd go to 7-Eleven on every day and get a soda. And instead of buying soda every day, they put those couple dollar bills and brought it into church that Sabbath. Some kids gave up going to a movie, and instead, using that money to go to a movie, they brought it in and used it for this Maranatha mission project. They quickly raised money as they tangibly cut back in order to give more. So what might that look like for us? What if once a week you gave up your daily trip to Starbucks or Nectar or Jamba Juice or whatever it is, and instead use that $5, set it aside, to give to charity? Maybe as a family, you go to Olive Garden all the time. Why don't you go to the grocery store instead? They sell the Olive Garden dressing in the store. I don't know if you knew that, but you can buy it in the store. Spend $15 at the grocery store instead of $100 at Olive Garden and use that $85 for charity. What if you're thinking about having to buy a car, and this is where I am. If you see my car, it's pretty bad. And if I'm going to buy a new car, my challenge is I love saving money. I'm a deal shopper. But I'm kind of thinking about this, like, what am I going to do? And I thought maybe what I should do is set a budget and say, this is how much I'm willing to spend on my next car. And then I'm going to deal hunt. I'm a hunter. I love getting a good deal. It makes me happy when I save money. But what I'm going to do is, I'm thinking about it. If I want to live out this sermon, I will do it. Say, okay, this is my budget. And whatever I actually spend on the car less, whatever that amount is, I'm going to give it to charity instead of saving. I'm going to give it to God. I say, God, $8,000, whatever I end up buying a car for, whatever's left over, it's going to the church and see what happens. Maybe some of you are up for a promotion at work. But you know if you take the promotion, you're going to have no time with your family. You're going to have no time to serve. Would you consider passing that up? Because you want to make sure you have the time you need to bless and serve other people. Are you maybe willing to give up a little bit of free time to serve others? Now, I'm not saying we have to give up all vacations, never go to Olive Garden again, never enjoy a nice drink from Nectar. Live your life, enjoy your life. These are good things. Vacations are great. These are wonderful things to have in our lives. If you're able to do that, more power to you. But maybe just consider every now and then cutting back a little bit, reevaluating and saying, is my whole life, are all the decisions I'm making right now leading me to be a soul of blessing? So what have we learned so far? We've learned that generosity means that we are a soul of blessing, and it covers every aspect of our lives. We also have learned that generosity leads us to prosperity and personal blessings, which should be used to bless others even more. The basic attitude of generosity is, I will live with less so you can live with more. We also have talked about how generosity compels us to go beyond just the basic requirements. And that one way to practice generosity is by cutting back in order to give more. But one final lesson that doesn't come from Proverbs, but comes from later in Scripture, which I think is incredibly important, and it's the fact that our generosity is a response to the generosity shown to us by Jesus. In our new Sabbath School class for parents, we've been studying through the book of Philippians, and we just finished studying Chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, which I think is one of the most powerful passages in all of Scripture, which speak of what Jesus has done for us. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was God, equal with him, powerful, had everything at his disposal. But he chose that special status. He chose to use it to serve and bless others, making himself nothing, humbling himself to experience the most humiliating death possible, the death on a cross. He chose to be a soul of blessing for you and I, even though we didn't deserve it, we didn't earn it. He did it for us. We continue reading in verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus uses this exalted state to what? To continue to bless us, to shower his blessings upon us. This is love. We throw around that word a lot, the importance of loving others. Generosity, seeking to be a soul of blessing, is love in action, most clearly demonstrated for us on the cross.
And as we reflect and meditate on the amazing love of Jesus, it is that which then inspires us to generosity for others. Because Jesus has shown us and modeled for us what it means to be a soul of blessing, we then are a soul of blessing ourselves. As our praise team leads us in our closing song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, I encourage you to reflect on how you might cut back to give more, how you can live your whole life as a soul of blessing.